Well, good morning. I praise God for those three guys that just read scripture for us. Those three guys are a part of a team of 15 people that serve on the 20s leadership team with me that help lead the 20s ministry. These guys do such great work. The whole team does such great work. And I'm especially thankful for James Blair, the guy who was standing here, because it was 6 years ago this August that James introduced me to Taylor, my wife. And James is also the one who introduced me to CPC, to Central Peninsula Church. So let's take all things back to the source. If you ever get frustrated with me as a pastor, if you don't like today's sermon, it's James' fault. Well, I have one goal with today's sermon. I want to persuade you to be rebellious. I hope that as a result of today's sermon, you become a more rebellious person than you already are. I believe God wants to use today's text to make rebels out of us. Think about this culture that we're a part of here on this peninsula. And what's the most countercultural thing you could do with your life here on the peninsula? There are aspects of our culture that we want to affirm, and there are aspects of our culture that we want to challenge. I mean, what's the most significant way that you could challenge, that you could rebel against peninsula culture? Vote Republican. I'm joking. It's not an endorsement in any way. Perhaps the most significant, most countercultural, most rebellious thing that you could do with your life here on the San Francisco Peninsula is rest. Rest. Now, I'm not talking about going off on vacation. I mean, you can take a vacation to Hawaii, to Tahoe for a week, and you'll come back more tired than you were before you left. And that's how vacation works for many of us. What I'm talking about is experiencing, entering into, living a deep rest that's built into your everyday life here on the peninsula. We're in our third sermon on a series of the book of Hebrews. And what we've been saying every week is that Hebrews was written to a community of first century urban Christians who lived in this brutal, grinding, kind of nonstop, oppressive culture that left them feeling beat up, exhausted, and tempted to find rest and relief in the wrong places. These people, their faith in God, it was at a crisis point. They were beginning to buy into what their culture was telling them, that rest was to be found in joining the majority, going along with the crowd, and building a life and identity on the ways of Rome, not the ways of God. So in this section of Scripture that the guys just read for us, in these 26 verses, the word rest appears 13 times. Because the author of Hebrews, he wants to take these people who are tempted to compromise and to conform, he wants to take them and change them into rebels. He wants to challenge and persuade these believers to not go the way of the majority, the way of the culture, which leads to a false sense of rest and relief, but to blaze a different trail that leads to true rest. Now, I believe that we need this passage of Scripture even more than the original audience. We are busy, tired people who live in arguably the most busy, most tired, most restless culture in history. I mean, every day we're told that rest can be found only once we reach a certain level of performance, a certain level of achievement, once we've arrived. And we're tempted to believe that. I mean, it sounds so true. Once I get this promotion, once I get this job, once I make this much money, once I get that relationship, once I get to where the grass is greener, then I'll rest. But today's passage tells us something different about rest. Today's passage teaches us how to be rebels who right now, today, on the spot, enter into and experience and celebrate a type of rest that most people have never seen before. A type of rest that comes from God. So today's passage tells us three things about rest. Why you need it, why you don't have it, and how to get it. Why you need it, why you don't have it, and how to get it. I just need to tell you that a year ago I heard a sermon from a pastor in New York. It wasn't on Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, just on chapter 4. And he said some profound things about rest in that sermon that have deeply affected my own life. So I want to make sure I give credit to where credit is due. I'm sure some of what he had to say has influenced what I'm going to say today. So first, rest. Why you need it. Did you notice as it was read that this passage of Scripture, I mean, it was nearly impossible to follow and to understand. A difficult passage to follow. All the commentators agree that this section of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, they all agree that this is the most tightly argued, most dense portion of Hebrews. So if you had difficulty following this passage of Scripture, you're not alone. A very difficult passage of Scripture to prepare a sermon on. It's like working your way through a jungle trying to get your way through this passage. And that's because this word rest, it's being talked about on about three different levels throughout this passage. The author of Hebrews, he's quoting from several different places in the Old Testament, and he's using three different definitions of rest throughout this passage. So we're climbing a three-story building today, and with each level that we climb, we catch a deeper view of the rest that God has for us as his people. So to understand rest, why it's important, we've got to work with these different levels of rest. We've got to work through them. Here's the first two levels. We'll get to the third level a bit later on, the most important level a bit later on. The first level of rest that's talked about in this passage, it's the promised land. This first level of rest, it's referring to a place. Our passage, it begins with a long quotation from Psalm 95. Now, this is significant because Psalm 95, it was the call to worship for the people of Israel. Psalm 95, it was the first reading that was read every single week in the weekly Sabbath synagogue services for the Jewish people. This passage of Scripture was read. So many of the people that Hebrews was written to, they came from a Jewish background. They would have been very familiar with Psalm 95. And what Psalm 95 does is it reflects upon the Exodus story. The story of how God delivered his people from Egypt, how he led them through the wilderness and then led them up towards the promised land. But the majority of God's people, they didn't follow God. They didn't trust him. They didn't follow him in to the promised land. And see, the promised land, it meant physical and social rest for the people of Israel. God's people, the Israelites, they had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They had experienced 400 years of restlessness. 400 years of slavery. They were slaves. They worked every single day. They were owned by their masters, owned by the society of Egypt. Their whole identity was bound up in being slaves. So the promised land, rest for the Israelites, it was a declaration of freedom. They could have an identity apart from their work. They could be set free from society's identity structures, from Egyptian slavery. They could quit being slaves and experience rest. The promised land, it was a place where the Israelites could finally take a deep breath. They could experience physical and social rest. They could have a new beginning. But all this, the promised land, this was just a shadow of the deeper rest that God had for his people. Just a few paragraphs into our passage, the author of Hebrews begins to talk about not promised land rest, but a deeper level of rest, God's rest. This rest, it doesn't have to do with a place. It has to do with a relationship, a certain relationship between work and rest. So in the weekly Sabbath synagogue services, after Psalm 95 was read, which sounded this reminder to not resist this entry into the promised land rest, then Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 were read. And that's where our author, he goes next here to chapter. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. He quotes from Genesis 2. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. Now, what kind of rest is this? And what does it mean for us? We know that God doesn't get tired, and yet the opening pages of our Bible tell us that God rested, that he rested from his work. Well, human beings get tired. We can only do so much work. And then we get tired. We have to stop. How many of you have heard of this 100 push-up challenge? Some of you familiar with this? If few of you. It's going around on the internet right now. A bunch of people are doing it. A bunch of my friends are doing it. It's this challenge where if you follow this certain training program for a few weeks, for a few months, you're supposed to be able to get up to a point where you can do 100 push-ups in a row without stopping. And I'm not doing the program, but I wanted to find out kind of where I stood on the ranks. And so this week, I grabbed Rob Hall. I grabbed Steve Arell. We met in the hallway here. I said, guys, okay, test me. See how many I can do. Keep me honest. Let me see. So I start doing them. As soon as I got to 170, I started getting tired and had to, no, I got to 39. Got to 39. Rob got 33. And so as soon as I got, sorry, Rob, as soon as I got to, you know, the mid 30s, 34, 35, I started getting so tired. That final push-up 39, it was 8, 9, 10 seconds long, just straining, trying to get up. Human beings get tired. We can only do so many push-ups before we're so tired we have to stop. But God isn't like us. God doesn't have the limitations that we have. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't need to rest. So what is Hebrews and what is Genesis telling us when it says that God rested from His work? Well, what kind of rest is this? Well, when the Bible says that God rested, what it means is that God was satisfied with His work. After creating the world, God rested not because He was tired, but because He was satisfied with His work. He was satisfied with the world that He has made. And what Hebrews is getting at is that you and I are called to the same type of rest, where we are satisfied with our work and we're able to step away from it. See, rest is complicated. Rest is multi-layered. What we see at the outset of this passage is there's rest, and then there's a deeper level of rest. And we're going to get even deeper as we move on in this passage. It's like sleep. There's sleep, and then there's deep sleep. I mean, you can close your eyes for 7 or 8 hours at night, but then there's a really good night's sleep. There's deep sleep. There's REM sleep, rapid eye movement sleep, where you wake up feeling refreshed and restored. Now, I can see those of you who didn't get your REM sleep last night. I can tell. Actually, something I learned this week, and guys, you need to hear this. I learned that it's during REM sleep that your testosterone levels are replenished and restored. So guys, if you don't get your REM sleep, you're going to be less masculine. You need to get it. You need to have your testosterone levels restored. Actually, my wife and I were having our second kid, a boy, in 2.5 months. And late at night, I guess, stupid ideas. I was reading this late at night in bed, and leaned over to my wife. I said, because we're trying to come up with a name. I said, what if our son's middle name was testosterone? Would that work? What do you think? She said, no. I'm still pushing for it. See, rest is fundamental to the human condition. God built rest into His creation from the very beginning. God's design was that His creatures would rest. Rest came before the fall, before sin. Rest isn't something we need to do now because there is sin in the world. And work isn't something that we have to do now because there is sin in the world. It's from the very beginning of God's creation. He created a world that was to operate under this rhythm of work and of rest. I mean, you can't function without rest. You need to be restored physically. You need that deep sleep. My junior year of college, a guy in my dorm room, Chris, it was finals week, and he thought that he didn't need physical rest. He thought he could have more time to study for his test if he just didn't sleep. He made it to 52 hours. Went 52 hours with no sleep, then he just collapsed. Chris was an idiot. You need your physical rest. You can't function without it. And you need to be restored spiritually. If you never rest, if you never stop, if your identity, if who you are is so bound up in what you do, as soon as you stop doing, your identity is gone. Are you able to stop? Are you able to put your work, your busyness, all you're doing, all the noise, all the internal noise, are you able to put it aside and to just be still and to rest? Or is there something pretty deep that prevents you from doing that? Rest is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. It's this command to rest, to stop, to step away from your work. Now, what are some of the other ten commandments? Shout a few of them out. No adultery, no murder. Others, no covetousness. All the moms, honor your father and mother. No. See, if you ignore rest, I mean, if you're part of a culture that ignores rest, that's just as dangerous, that's just as bad as ignoring murder, ignoring adultery. Rest is important. You and I, we're part of a culture that has a relationship to work and therefore to rest that is very unhealthy, very broken. So let's look at this. Rest, we've been told why we need it. Now rest, why don't we have it? I mean, why do 95% of us in this room right now, why do we feel so restless all the time? Like we can never take a deep breath and just be okay with who we are, okay with our work, okay with where we're at in life. Well, several reasons. This is a complex issue. There are at least five reasons. And as we move through these five reasons, we're going to get deeper and deeper into why we don't have rest and deeper into the heart of today's text in Hebrews. Five reasons. There's a technological, cultural, geographical, personal, and spiritual reason why we don't have the rest that Hebrews is talking about. So first, the technological reason. We have technology available to us today that has radically transformed how we work. And because of our technology, unlike any other era in history, I mean, your work is always accessible. It's always accessible. Someone can always reach you on the cell phone. You can take your work home on your laptop. You can work from home, and your life can be one uninterrupted cycle of work. And email. It doesn't stop. Ding, 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 your inbox. It's always growing. And Satan invented email. But seriously, email, it's this tool, it's this technological tool that was created to save us time, to give us rest. But for most of us, it creates more work and gives us less rest. Don't email me. You can still email me. I do email. And if you have a BlackBerry or an iPhone, it's even worse. No matter where you are, your work is always accessible. There's always a phone call to take, always an email to send, always something to check on the internet, always a text message to read. Our technology makes it almost impossible to rest. I mean, there have always been workaholics, but it's never been so easy to be a workaholic. And with all of this communication and information technology now, you're competing with and comparing yourself to not just a small circle of coworkers, but to people from across the whole globe. I mean, our world is different from how it used to be. We live in a global world, a global economy. We're so aware of what's happening across the world. You can compare yourself, your performance, your output, and your earnings to people in similar fields as you across the world, in India, in China, in England, wherever. I mean, in today's world, with today's technology, you never feel like your work is done, like it's good enough, because you're always so aware of people who are doing it better than you. That wouldn't be the case if we didn't have the technology that we have. I mean, a few months ago, my wife, it was just a normal day at home, taking care of our son. She read a series of blog posts from this mom on the East Coast, and she got done reading these and just felt like she wasn't doing enough as a mom. I mean, this mom, she had, I think it was four kids under the age of five, and they're all saved, and she had, like, taught them how to, like, change their own diapers, and they're sharing the gospel with everyone. And the moms, they got all these great family traditions, and their life just looks so put together. And the mom was writing a memoir about all this, and she just felt like she wasn't doing enough as a mom. And that wouldn't have happened 10 years ago because the technology wasn't there. I mean, me as a preacher, I don't just compare myself to the other guys who share this pulpit. I compare myself to the best preachers in the world. I download onto my iPod sermons from the best preachers in the world. I listen to them and I just think, I can never preach again. These guys are so good. And you know what's even worse? You guys do it to me. You guys listen to these guys. You compare me to them. That's pressure. After the first service, I was having coffee. A guy comes up to me and he goes, yeah, Charles Stanley, I listened to him preach a sermon on rest 2 weeks ago. It was really good. What do I do with that? Just said thanks. I mean, what you need to start doing, start listening to all the worst preachers in America. Then I'll just seem really great. See, because of our technology, our work is more accessible than it's ever been before, and there's so much more comparison, competition, and pressure to perform. The second reason you don't have rest is cultural. We live in an individualistic culture. Things didn't always used to be this way. Culture used to be more family-oriented, more community-oriented. I mean, when you met someone new, you didn't ask them, what do you do? What you asked them was, whose son are you? What family are you a part of? I mean, your identity was so much more bound up in your family, in your class, in your lineage. If you were a male, typically, you just did what your father did. If your father was a baker, you were a baker. If your father was a blacksmith, you were a blacksmith. Now, we've broken away from all that. I mean, we're free. We're individuals. Are we really free? I mean, work, what you do, it's never carried more weight than it does today. Our culture tells us that you must hack out an identity through your work. You must make a name for yourself through your work. And no wonder rest is elusive for many of us. The third reason we don't have rest is geographical. I mean, look at where you live. You live in the Bay Area. You live on the San Francisco Peninsula. You live sandwiched between San Francisco and Silicon Valley. I mean, we live in a place where these two factors, the technological factor and the individualistic factor, we live in a place where these two things collide, maybe like nowhere else. In the peninsula, it's one of the most technologically advanced, busy locations on the planet, and it's one of the most individualistic, isolated, hack out your own identity through your work locations on the planet. People don't move here to rest. They don't. People move here to work. So if you want to rest, you've got to move. Go to Oregon. Get a pair of Birkenstocks. Let other people pump your gas. Enjoy the rain. So you put all this together. The fourth reason you don't have rest is personal. I mean, you work to prove yourself. I mean, you don't rest because you've got something to prove. You've got an identity to build and maintain. If you took a step back from your work, from all your busyness, who would you be? Would you still be you? I mean, just like the ancient Israelites, are you a slave to society's identity structures and expectations? Are you a slave to society's expectations of you? Are you trying to be someone that Bay Area culture tells you you're supposed to be? Are you a slave to other people's expectations? Are you working to prove yourself to other people? Maybe worst of all, are you a slave to your own expectations? Have you told yourself that you must achieve this, do this, get to this level, and you never rest because you're always telling yourself that you're not there yet? How long will you live like this? How long? See, the deepest reason you don't rest is spiritual. You don't have rest because there's a problem with your heart. Today's text tells us that the reason these Israelites failed to enter God's rest, the reason many of these first century Christians that Hebrews was written to were not experiencing rest, and the deepest reason you and I don't have this rest is because something is wrong with our heart. The word heart is repeated 6 times in this passage. What does the Bible mean when it talks about our heart? Well, Tremper Longman, he's a Bible scholar, professor down at Westmont College, and he says probably the best English word to use for translating this biblical word heart is the word motive. Your heart, it's the motivational center of who you are. It's from your heart that your deepest motive spring. Your heart is why you do what you do. It's who you are. It's why you are so driven to do the things that you do. See, What this passage warns us of is becoming a person with a hard heart. Chapter 3, verse 8, we're told, quote, "Do not harden your hearts." Now, what's a hard heart? What is that? It's an unbelieving heart. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." The warning, it's to not become a person whose heart, whose deepest driving motives in life are hardened by unbelief, by lack of faith in God. See, the reason the Israelites didn't enter the promised land, the reason they never entered God's rest, was because they had hard, unbelieving hearts. Do you remember the story? As God led Israel through the wilderness, once they got to the very edge of the promised land, right as they were about to enter the rest, remember what happened? They saw giants in the land. They saw these enemies. They saw these tall people. They saw obstacles, giants in the land. And they grew afraid. Their hearts were hardened by unbelief. The Israelites, they focused on the giants in the land. They forgot to factor in God. The Israelites failed to believe that God was with them, that God was taking care of them, that God was building an identity for them and bringing them into rest. How's your heart? Is it hard? What's it going to take for you to rest? What's it going to take for you to have faith in God and be at rest and be okay with who you are and where you're at? What we need is the third level of rest that this passage talks about. Deep spiritual rest, heart softening rest, salvation rest, gospel rest. Being at rest with who you are. Not having to be so frantic and afraid and driven all of the time. What this passage tells us to do is to enter this third spiritual level of rest that comes from the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news, the gospel, failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest," if the promised land rest was all there was, "God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." See, only the gospel, only resting from your works and trusting God's work for you can bring you true rest. Rest so deep that you're okay with who you are. You're okay with where you're at in life. I mean, what are you chasing in life? I mean, where are you falsely thinking that you are going to find rest? I mean, what is it for you? You say, "I'll be happy. I'll finally have rest once I have blank. Once I get, once I accomplish, once I do." What is it for you? See, we need to know this. Even life at its peak doesn't truly satisfy, doesn't deliver deep rest. I mean, you know people who seem to be living life at its peak. I mean, however you define that, I think all of us would define life at its peak a little bit differently. You know people who are living that life. And you think, they've arrived. Well, if you really investigated those people's lives, you would see that they haven't arrived. They're still chasing rest. There's still more. See, true rest isn't found in a certain lifestyle. True rest is found in knowing and being known by God. St. Augustine, he said it best 1,700 years ago. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. So how do you do it? How do you get your restless heart to find rest in God? I mean, how do you and I get, or keep getting, keep enjoying this deep spiritual gospel rest where we're at rest with who we are? No matter how our work is going, no matter how we're performing, no matter our lifestyle level, no matter how many giants might be in the land. How do we get this rest that will make us stand out as rebels, as absolutely countercultural here on a restless peninsula? Well, three ways. Our text tells us that it takes a sword, faith, and a community to get this rest. First, it takes a sword to get this rest. It's interesting. Our passage, did you notice? It has all these nice little verses about rest. Our passage tells us to relax. And then it closes by telling us to strive and by telling us about a sword that slices us open. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, this passage began by talking about God's voice, and now it ends by talking about a sword, and it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the Word of God. And what the author is saying is that the only way to get this deep rest is for God's Word to slice you, to slice your hard heart like a two-edged sword slices through joints and bone marrow. The only way to get this deep rest is for you to posture yourself under the sword of God's Word so that it can stab into the deepest caverns of your personality, the deepest chambers of your heart, and expose you and cut away at you and change you. See, contact with the Word of God ought to be both painful and pleasurable, because God's Word is living. It's active. It's sharp. It's a sword. And it cuts you in order to change you. I mean, do you want to change? I mean, do you want real rest? Then you must let this sword penetrate your hard heart again and again and again. Now you're wondering, is this just another application point about how I should read my Bible more? Yes! Yes, it is! It is! Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. Do you want God? I love God. I want to know Him more. I am a deeply restless man. If I've ever need to hear my own sermon, it is today. I am a deeply restless man. The only place I know to find rest is in my God, who made me, who saved me from my sins, and who has given me His Word as a gift. It's a gift to cut me and to change me into a man who can rest. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Would you say this line with me? You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. If this is true, I mean, wouldn't you want contact with God's Word every single day of your life? I mean, do you have a time? Do you have a place? And do you have a plan for meeting with God's Word? I mean, for sword practice? I hope you do. Now, if you don't, before the sun goes down today, write down on a simple piece of paper and tell someone so they'll hold you accountable. Write down the time, the place, and your plan for being in God's Word. It doesn't have to be anything insane. For me, it's the time, roughly 7 a.m., the place, my back porch, the plan, work through three chapters of my Bible every morning, let it lead me into prayer, however long that takes. Have a time, have a place, have a plan. I haven't told this to anyone yet. I haven't told the 20s yet. We're going to make this next year the year of the Bible for the 20s group. I'm really excited. In October, a brand new study Bible comes out. The ESV, English Standard Version study Bible comes out. And so many reviews are coming out. So many people are saying it. I've had a chance to look at an advanced copy of it. And they're saying, this is the best study Bible ever made. And I have this burden that our 20s would be in the Word more. And so I'm going to say, starting in October, let's read through the whole Bible in a year, working through this. Now, why do I want to do that? Do I want the 20s just to have more Bible knowledge, more facts in their head? No, I want them to experience this rest. I want them to know God. Only in knowing Him will they find true rest. So you can join us if you would like. Year of the Bible, it starts in October. Well, the second way you get this deep rest, it's through faith. See, the reason the Israelites didn't enter the promised land, didn't enter God's rest, is because they didn't have faith. And throughout the book of Hebrews, constantly, sin is defined as a lack of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who see Him. Faith is central to rest. Now, here's a statement that I want you to hold on to. I want you to burn some calories on this one. Think through this one. It takes a lot of faith to rest. It takes a lot of faith to rest. I mean, it takes a lot of faith to stop, to be still, and to know that God is God, that Jesus loves you, that as you are, you're okay, you're loved, you'll be taken care of. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It takes a lot of faith to do that. We're not used to doing life that way, to just being given rest. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." It takes a lot of faith to be still like that. Have you ever tried it? It's hard. Blaise Pascal, French mathematician and philosopher, he wrote in 1670, so a long time ago, before we ever had the technology that we have today, he wrote this: "I have discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot sit quietly in their own room." What he's saying is all our unhappiness comes from the fact that we can't rest. We don't know how to stop. Where's your faith? If I were to examine your life, would I find that you've placed your faith in, that you've built your whole identity upon nonstop activity and work and performance, or upon Jesus, the one who loves you and gives you rest as you are? I mean, are you so distracted by the giants in the land that you don't have the faith to be still and to rest? I'm so bad at this. Something my wife and I started doing a year and a half ago, and I don't tell this to you so that you might start doing the same thing. Maybe you will if it's helpful for you, but my wife and I are both kind of hyper-responsible, always active, always going, have a hard time resting kind of people. And so a year and a half ago, we started practicing a weekly Sabbath, where a weekly day of rest, where what we do Friday night when the sun goes down until Saturday night when the sun goes down, for those 24 hours, we just stop working and we rest. And the first time I did it, I was totally depressed and bored. Actually, because I had never stopped like that, ever. I had never taken 24 hours in my life to not be busy, to not be doing things. And I realized how much my own identity was so wrapped up in producing. I was depressed the first time. Actually, the first whole month of it was pretty hard for me. But what it's done for us is when I take 24 hours to not work, we're not legalistic about it. I'm not doing an email. I'm not writing a sermon. I'm not meeting with people for counseling. And my wife's not, you know, doing her work. We just stop for those 24 hours, and it reminds us of God. It reminds us that we can have faith in Him, that He is good, and He loves us, and He takes care of us. Been a huge thing for us. And by doing that for one day of the week, it's helped kind of work that into every day of my life. And as I'm in the middle of the stress, I can rest better. Find what works for you. You know how you can rest? Here's a verse to help build your faith. This is my second favorite verse in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus is able, or not, chapter 9, verse 14. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. I mean, do you hear what that verse is saying? Jesus intercedes for you. He prays for you. Jesus sits in heaven on His throne because He's finished the work of atoning for your sins. If you were here for the first sermon in Hebrews, you heard that. But while He's sitting on that throne, Jesus prays for you. He always does. He lives to pray for you. That's why you can rest. That's why you can have faith to rest. Jesus knows your needs. He knows you. And while you're resting, He's praying for you. Enter this rest. This isn't rest just for your day off. This is rest for your work week. It's rest for your busy life. It's rest for the middle of the stress. It takes a sword, it takes faith, and it takes a community to enter this rest. Hebrews 3:13 is a verse that has influenced the 20s group quite a bit this last year, and I hope will continue to influence this community for years to come. It's a pretty radical verse. Chapter 3, verse 13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Evidently, we need daily exhortation to protect against a hard heart. This word exhort, parakaleo in the Greek, it's the word for preaching. It actually it can also be translated as counseling. And what this verse is saying is that as a community of Christians, it's our job to preach to and counsel one another. This isn't just a job for pastors. This is a job for the whole church. Because see, we have blind spots. I mean, you can spend your time alone with the sword of God's word. You can exercise great faith in God, but you still have blind spots. You still have places in your life that things that are getting in the way of you trusting God and resting in Him. You still have these spots in your life that need correction for your own good. I need and you need a community of people who will preach to you, who will tell you hard things, who will point out your blind spots, who will confront you with the truth and counsel you towards God's deep rest. Christian community is more than just hanging out. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think, well, Christian community, let's just get some Christians together and hang out. That's great. I love to hang out. Let's hang out this week. I'll do it. I love it. But Christian community is more than that. It's more intentional than that. It takes more work than that. Have you opened yourself up to this kind of community? I mean, have you positioned yourself in a community group or in a ministry or with a circle of friends here at CPC where you have invited people to exhort you? And it works both ways. Have you gotten over your fear of what other people will think about you when you say hard things to where you can humbly but boldly exhort other people? You've got to make a decision. Is Hebrews 3:13... is this going to be an optional verse in your Christian life? Are you going to obey it? This kind of community, it isn't easy. It takes work, but it leads to rest. And if you open yourself up to this kind of community, if you have faith, and if you let God's sword cut you and change you, you'll be a rebel. Do what nobody else is doing on the peninsula. Rest. Right now. Enter this deep spiritual rest that God calls you to enjoy, where you're okay with who you are, you're okay with the life that God has given you. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your rest giver, you can enjoy this life right now, and you will enjoy it for eternity when God brings you into the promised land of rest, the land called heaven. Well, You have made us for Yourself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. So would You teach us, Lord, how to rest? Would we repent of our busyness? Would we repent of our lack of faith? Would we repent of our hard hearts? And would You soften our hearts with Your Word? And would You increase our faith, and would You increase our commitment to Christian community, and would we enter Your rest? Would we find our rest in You? Thank You that Jesus said, "Come to Me and I will give you rest." Thank you that we don't just have to come to Jesus. Thank you that He came to us. We pray in His name. Amen.